Fantastic. Well, before you sit down, just turn to your neighbour and just say, you're very good looking and I'm glad you are in my life. Yeah. Well, I got to admit, last night, I'm trying to weigh up whether or not Jacob or Yvette are the weirdest people on the planet. Jacob with his long hair and Yvette, I just couldn't work her out, so she was so nice and what a great time. I really enjoyed it was wonderful. It was absolutely wonderful and incredible. You shocked me. So we're doing a series called The Gift, okay? And for the next 3 weeks or 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about the gift from heaven. I know you've already bought your Christmas gift, right? Okay. Get a Bunnings card instead. Okay, default, okay, or box of chocolates. Okay. So we all know the story of Joseph and Mary and Herod and the Jewish leaders and these foreign people called the Magi. And I really love Matthew. Matthew is basically tells us the story of Christmas. And we all know this verse. It says, all of this took place. And Matthew introduces the genealogy of Jesus. And then he goes and talks about how Joseph wanted to divorce Mary or separate from Mary because she was pregnant. And the Spirit of God says, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. She will conceive a child. And then straight away, Matthew quotes from the Old Testament. And he says this in Matthew 1:22. It says, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, and that's Isaiah, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him? They'll call him Emmanuel. Did you say Caesar? They will call him Emmanuel. You need to do next level. They'll call him Emmanuel. Now, that is a prophecy from Isaiah. Now, Jacob spoke on Uzziah a few weeks ago, King Uzziah. He ruled for 52 years, and that's when Isaiah got his ministry. But Uzziah had a son called Ahaz, and Ahaz was the direct opposite to his dad. Ahaz was... He went to Assyria, he came back, says, I really like the way they worship there. He comes back, locks up the temple, cuts all the temple furniture up, locks it up, and then sets up all these little worship things around Jerusalem for Baal. He even sacrifices his own sons to Baal. It's a horrific, horrific thing. It's amazing how a son can do that. And anyways, what happens is, Pekah, he's freaking out about the king of Assyria over here, and his name was Pilsah the Third, sounds like a beer. And Pilsah the Third was building a monstrous army. Pekah from Israel says to Ahaz in Judah, you know, Queensland, New South Wales, he says, let's join together to fight Assyria. Well, Ahaz doesn't want to join with Pekah because he thinks he's a nut. He would rather join with Assyria and fight him. And when Pekah finds that out, he gets his mate from Aram to join him, and he attacks Judah. He attacks Ahaz. And the Bible says all of the people were moving like the wind. They were so scared. And then Isaiah comes and says, listen, buddy. He meets him at the waterman's, at the top of the water duct. And he says to him this. He says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Because, and then he says, look, within a couple of years, all of these enemies will be gone. And he says, just, if you don't believe me, God has given that promise. He says, do you want a sign? Ask for any sign at all, that God will do this. And Ahaz fakes humility. Oh, I can't do that. He's, you know, he fakes, I can't test God. And Isaiah's about to lose it, right? And he says, well, okay, I'll tell you what will happen. a young woman will give birth and conceive a child, and when that child is old enough, all of the troubles will be gone. You know, and the reality is that God arranges and wastes. That's what the scripture says. They laid waste. He just wasted all of these enemies. And then Egypt wanted Judah to survive to protect themselves from Assyria, which he calls the bees, and Egypt is the flies. It's interesting language. So Matthew picks up this prophecy from Isaiah and pulls it across to Jesus. I love prophecy. In fact, when I finish today, and I'm going to finish on time because I've got a clock down here and I've got 35 minutes and 28 seconds to go. I want to prophesy this morning because the Spirit of God's just stirred something within me. I've got two prophecies and it may apply to you now. And just as that prophecy back in Isaiah 7 has two applications, one at the time and then it's fulfilled later on, I'm believing that God will speak to some people today about what he wants to see in your life. Is that okay? Is that okay? And then we're going to have coffee. And it's going to be really nice. Okay. I still can't get over that. My mind has been corrupted by Yvette. Okay. Anyways, it's quite interesting that prophecy was 730 years ago. And I don't know if Isaiah realized the prophecy he was given would be fulfilled later for the birth of Christ, you know. But let's just talk about the Magi, the wise men, just for a moment. We all know these guys, you know. And even, did you see yesterday, one of the wise guys was Chinese. Did you see that? I know when you look, do some research, China, India, they all want to claim one of their guys was all part of it. But I actually, you know, these guys were smart. They were alert, they're knowledgeable. They also had spiritual understanding. I also believe they were Persians. And Persians live in Iraq and Iran right at the moment. And there are conversions happening right now in those countries. And they're Persians. They're not Arabs, they're Persians. Quite a difference. And I believe these guys were Persians. And their religion was Zoroastrian. Just think of Zoro. Okay, no, not that guy. Zoroastrians. And they believed in one god who was called Ahura Mazda, the good Lord. And the crazy thing about this is I believe that the Holy Spirit guided them, buffeted their mind. And they would have been... They would have come from Persia, and Daniel, years and years before, was in that land and served. And I believe that's where the prophecy came from. I believe that supported their knowledge when they started to gather and head towards Jerusalem. The other thing is, stars move and don't stop. So again, you've got the spirit or an angel performing as a star, whatever it is. But anyway, so these guys come. And they come, the Bible tells us very clearly that they came to Bethlehem. Now, in the Church of Nativity, which was built by Constantine's mum in 329, but what they did was they pulled up the floor. And if you go into that church now, they have these wooden things and the door opens up and there's all these mosaics. And under the mosaics are the image of Persian men with gifts in their hands. So that's way back there. So that, if you disagree with me, that's okay. Speak to Jim after the service. So the amazing thing is these guys are non-Jews, right? And they come to worship Jesus. Yeah. Before any Jews even bothered to look at the scriptures. And when I see that, God desires people from every nation to come and worship the King of Kings. What do you reckon? Yeah. And when they come, and look, I know people come from a whole range of backgrounds. And if a Zoroastrian can come, I believe a person who believes in Alta Jitta or a Buddhist or even a Mormon, they can come. And when they come into God's presence, something happens to them. There was a lady, she was a Muslim, 70th generation Muslim. Her name was called Balik. Balik, I can't say her name, Sheikh. And she wrote a book, I Call Him Father. And she has since passed away. But the story is that her parents had died, and then her husband divorced her. She went to her book, her Islamic book, and she was looking for comfort, and then she got no comfort from reading the book that was written by Muhammad. And then she remembered that her chauffeur was a Christian, and she went to him and asked for a Bible. And immediately she says that when she opened up the Bible, she felt comfort. Something was going on. And then she had a dream and a vision, and Jesus visited her. And obviously she had to leave the country. Her life was under threat. But these are the situations that these wise men got a vision from God and was taking them to Jesus. What doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter what beliefs you have or what religion you come from. When you come to the feet of Jesus, something happens. And that's the power of the Spirit of God working, doing something mysterious, something wonderful, something really wondrous, something incredible, as Peter would say. Every second word she says is incredible. And when we encounter Christ, He makes us brand new. That's a good news, isn't it? And we don't have to do anything. It's by His grace and His mercy He changes us. The Bible says you're made new. How many people like getting a brand new car? Okay, one person. Okay. They have a smell about them, don't they? And there's something about a new believer. They have a smell about them. It's called the aroma of Christ. You know, you just smell differently, you know. No. It's the aroma of Christ. Okay, I'll get back up on the stage. It's the aroma of Christ. Get back to my notes. I've only got 29 minutes to go. Matthew 2 says, when the Magi saw the star, it says this, they rejoiced, and this is how it's written, they rejoiced exceedingly great joy. I think this morning we had a bit of exceedingly great joy in the house this morning, a bit of rejoicing. What do you reckon? Come on, we're Pentecostal, you know. You know, some of you lift up your hands, you know, like you have the, you know, this one is hold the TV, right? Hold the 65-inch TV worship, okay? Then there's hold the baby worship like this, you know. And then there's the, whoa! Hallelujah. That's the cricket or American football or something. And then there's the worship, which is my fish that I caught was this big. Okay. Whatever you do in worship, we're here to praise the name of Jesus. Whether you lift your hands or lift your feet. Mind you, some of the African girls at the women's conference. And even Tony last night had some good moves. We'll get you moving. So rejoice. We can do it with a bit more exceedingly great joy, can't we? Yeah. Okay. And in fact, Jesus says it this way in John 4. True worshippers, they will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Okay. And so it's only in the spirit that we are able to worship God. True worship happens in and through the spirit. When you are born again. When you're born again, when the Spirit of God comes into your life, you are able to worship in spirit and in truth. And however that is expressed. Now, I've got some Korean friends, and when they worship, they line up behind each other and they do a bit of a conga line. In fact, let's do it right now. Okay, let's do it right now. It's an example of a front row. Come and stand up. The anoint man, Jacob, has had haircuts since last night. Okay, face that way, conga line, hands on the shoulders. Now, can you believe this? This is how they worship. They hit each other on the back of the shoulders and they start to worship and move. Come on, let's see it, move. You're worshiping, not... Okay, thank you very much. Okay, very good. But as they do that, they're singing and they're praying and they're worshiping. It's different, isn't it? It's just different. And so there are lots of ways to worship, but we do it in an atmosphere of spirit and truth. So today I want to talk about one of the three gifts, and the other guys have got Frankenstein and myrrh. So today I want to talk about the first gift, and that's gold. How many people love gold? Oh, look, you're too ashamed to put your hand up. We all know the scripture, the men came from the east of Jerusalem. Where is he who is born? Where is he born king of the Jews? And we've seen his star and we've come to worship him. And Herod freaks out. All of the town freaks out. The scribes go look at the scripture and they say, "But you, Bethlehem, the land of Judah, the least among the rulers of Judah, and out of that shall come a ruler who will shepherd his people." And Herod, you know, he's a bit conniving. "Come back and tell me so that I may worship." And it's a terrible thing, Herod. And then they departed and they saw the star in the east, and they came and stood over where the young child is, and they said, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And the Bible says they fell down and worshipped. And they offered various gifts. They fell down and worshipped. You know, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? But Matthew, and as we sang this morning, Matthew presents Jesus as king. Not just any king, but the King of Kings. You know, the ruler of the universe. And as I said, the genealogy is listed there because he wants to be able to point to King David, the Lion of King David. And as these magi brought the gift, they brought a gift fitting for a king, which is gold. And even in ancient times, gold was valued as it is today. During the expo in Australia, now some of you would have gone to Brisbane, this was many, many years ago, and you went to the expo. Did anyone? Dave, you smell of a new car, you've been to the expo. Your school group went, you were in primary school. Okay. So there was a display of Australian minerals there, and what they did was they had a gold brick, 12.5 kilograms, right? Gold brick. It is worth today $1.2 million, one brick of gold. And it was a plastic hole, and you'd put your hand in, right in, and you tried to lift it. And it was all my three girls all tried to do it, but they, "Oh, I touched gold," you know. And it was very difficult to be able to lift the thing. The Bible mentions gold 450 times. It was covered. There were lampstands were covered in gold, and also there was the Ark of the Covenant. It was hammered very, very thin, and it covered that. So gold was used as a part of the worship of God. Gold has that brilliance about it. It sparkles, you know. And I've been to Malaysia. I was on a plane to Malaysia, and I was on Qantas actually, and I was about the only person. There was only 10 of us, which I didn't realise what was going on, but there was a riot going on in Kuala Lumpur. The Malays were angry with the Chinese business people and they were burning things down, and Qantas had sent a plane to pick up all the Aussies, and there's only 10 of us on the plane and I had a lot of good food. Anyways, so we get to Malaysia and I'm picked up, and they weren't even sure whether or not the conference was going to continue. But we went to the shopping centre owned by a Christian man, and we were staring outside the window of the shopping centre from the main office, and a crowd was coming down the street burning everything. And some of the smart Chinese owners put signs in their door saying, "We're Malaysian, don't burn us down." I saw the Mercedes dealership go up in flames, you know, as it goes down. And here we were, our team for the conference, and we started to pray that the shopping centre wouldn't be burnt. And they walked straight past. It was an amazing thing. The ringgit had dropped in value, and so one Aussie dollar, it was worth so much. And so guess what? I bought a gold necklace for Janine. 24 carat, which you can't get a lot in Australia because it's so soft. and it falls apart. And, you know, because gold is very malleable, it's durable. You burn it, it has no effect, it just makes it purer, okay? And the wise men knew the qualities that it was a good gift for a king. You know, Jesus was born king. All other people in the world, you can go through all that, they were anointed king. He was born king. There was a time with all these other guys when they were not king. And even our Charles with the big ears, he was anointed king. He wasn't always a king before he was born, okay? Whereas Jesus was born king. And that's the reason when Isaiah, in his prophecy, "For unto us a child is born, a son is given." Notice the distinction. So we received a son. And it says of Jesus, he will be great. This is Luke 1. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of the father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob. Not this one. And the house of Jacob, and his kingdom there will be no end. So Jesus was king. Jesus was king before he was born. Jesus was king before the universe was created. He has always been king. Can anyone say amen?
Amen.
Amen. And he is, and if you're a king, you have a kingdom. And so right this moment, this kingdom is not of this world. Not yet. Not yet. That's the reason why Jesus says in John 18, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, my servants would fight for it so that I should not be delivered from the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus will return one day, okay, and establish an earthly kingdom. The Bible says his throne will be in Jerusalem. So there is a sense at this moment the kingdom of God is already here. When you receive Christ into your life, the kingdom of God resides within you. And so it's a foretaste. And that happens to every believer. And part of the kingdom is they have this, he has a scepter, he has a throne. So if you ever go to London, you might have gone to the London Tower. And they have, it's really weird, these guys wear weird clothes, a little bit like Peter Crook last night. And they have all these weird clothes, there's blackbirds all over the place. And you go into the tower where all kings were judged and beheaded and all sorts of nice stuff like that. But there's another place where all the jewellery of all the kings and queens have been. And I've got a bit of an image right behind me, yeah. So when you go in, there are walkways and there are guys on the side with machine guns on both sides. You can't steal anything and you've got to keep moving. And as you walk past, you know, you're looking at the machine guns, you know. You can't do that. You can't steal anything. But see the orb. And really, Queen Elizabeth and even Charles at the moment, that's the scepter on the right. It's all taken from Scripture because the orb represents the Holy Spirit and the power of the church. That's the orb with the cross on the top. And the scepter, and the Bible tells us that the scepter of Christ is one of righteousness. And so these are symbols of his authority. And in Hebrews 1, it says this, "But to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." So in other words, God is a righteous God. And even though the queen follows that, and that's the crown in the background, in Revelation 19:12, it says, "His eyes were like the flames of fire." This is the description of Jesus. "And on his head were many crowns. And he had the name written that no one knew except himself." Jesus died with a crown of thorns, and right now he has a different crown. It's many crowns on his head. What a great Saviour that we have. And we are citizens of this kingdom. You know, we're citizens, not of this world. And our citizenship is in heaven. I'm a citizen, and I've got a passport, and when I believe in the name of Jesus, that passport costs me nothing. Yeah. but it cost Jesus everything. Can anyone say amen to that? So what's the point of Christmas? What's the point? You know, I know we say Jesus is the reason, but it doesn't kind of connect with a whole stack of people. The point of Christmas is not just Jesus, but why was he born? He was born because we had a problem with sin. And not only that, we had no access to the Father. And God resolved both of those issues by sending Christ to us to reveal God's glory, to reveal the Father, and to see the wonder of the glory of Christ. So I wonder if the musicians and singers would come up at this moment. So when we buy a gift this year, I encourage you to think about the greatest gift that you've ever received. And that gift is Jesus. What a great gift he is. Santa goes away. Your credit card statement comes in January. He always does a bolt. But Jesus doesn't leave us. And we receive a gift that never wears out. It's not made in China. It's not plastic. We have the greatest gift of all, and that is to know Christ as our Lord and Saviour. And that gift will last forever and ever in eternity. And the Bible tells us when we, as his kingdom, when we are raised from the dead, we get a brand new body. How many people are glad about that? No more wrinkles. I get a new body, a glorious body. The Bible says it's a little bit like, it's an example of Christ's body. What do you think about that? Girls, you don't have to dye your hair anymore. You will be beautiful. You are already beautiful. Awkward turtle. So when you go to bed at night, you take your wig off, your false ears, your false eyes off, and no, that's all gone. We get a brand new body. How good is God? Spirit of God, let's just worship just for a minute. Can we just stand and just sing just for a moment? You got a song there? And then I want to speak to us. Let's just stand. I guess if you're here for the first time and you want to know a bit more about Jesus, we'd love to talk with you about that and pray with you. We can do that today after the service. The Spirit of God's been really stirring my heart about prophecy is a little bit like, sometimes it happens now, sometimes it happens later. But there's a scripture in the Old Testament. It's a young boy, and Elisha is got a house on the plains, and this young boy, he's like a guy from the next level. And he wakes up one morning and he takes the cat outside to feed the cat. And the Bible tells us when he went outside the house, all he saw was an army. Now the story is that King Aram wanted to fight Israel, but kept failing time after time after time after time. And he thought he had a spy in his group. So when he's going to go have a battle over here, he thought the spy would tell Israel and Israel would disappear. So every time they went for a battle, they were never there. And the guy starts to accuse, the King Aram starts to accuse, I've got a spy. And one of the guys says, no, there's no spy in the camp. There's a prophet. And his name's Elisha. And every time you make a plan, God speaks to him. And he tells Israel, and Israel disappears when there's a battle. And so what happens is, okay, let's go kill the prophet, says Aram. They surround the house, and this young guy comes out of the house And all he sees are tanks, chariots, spears, everything. The house is surrounded. He freaks out. Goes back inside the house, closes the door, writes a letter. Dear Mum, I didn't think Bible college would be like this. I thought next level it was going to open up doors for me, but I'm going to die today. The prophet comes out and he prays. And this is the prayer. Lord, open his eyes. I want to say to you today, some of you are looking at a situation and all you see is defeat. All you see, you don't see a way out of a situation. You don't see an opportunity to get out of it. Or you're facing, it's like as if you're facing something you can't solve. And I want to say to you today, may the Holy Spirit just open your eyes. And as you lift your head, the Bible tells us that as that young boy, as the prophet said, open his eyes, Lord, he saw another army above them. It was a spiritual army. And I want to say to whoever this applies to, it may not apply to you right now, but open your eyes to the spiritual world. If you focus on Christ, if you focus there and not on the situation, he will always deliver you. Is that okay? I don't know who I'm speaking to at the moment. Maybe a few people. If you need prayer, we'll pray for you. But lift your eyes. If you focus there, you're going to die. You're going to give up. You're going to walk away. You know, you can't fall pregnant. You can't pay off the debt. You can't, whatever that dialogue that you're talking about, as you lift your eyes, you'll see your deliverance, and that's Jesus. Okay? And the second one is the chapter before. And this is the Shunammite woman, and very rich, very wealthy. She had everything, elderly husband, but she had no child. And the Bible tells us that after some prayer, and what she did was, she had a house, and so she built a place for the prophet. He would always come for lunch or dinner or tea. And so, why don't you stay with us? So she built a place for the presence of God in her life. Right? She built a room so the prophet could stay there. And the Bible tells us that the child was born, the promise was fulfilled, and then as the boy was a little bit older, he had a head issue. He dies, and that woman chases after the prophet. And the Bible tells us that she avoided Gehazi, who was the assistant of no value at all, and went directly to the promise, and that was to the prophet. And the Bible says she went down on the ground and held onto his feet and said, I'm not going to let go until you do something in my life. And I'm saying to you today, if we embrace Jesus in our greatest point of need, if you hold on and embrace and refuse, I can just see the prophet dragging her around like this, you know, like dragging her. You've got to embrace Jesus. When you want an answer, when you want a breakthrough, you hold on. Hold on and refuse to let go. It's only then. It's only out of making a place of the presence of God, and you hold on to his promises and say, God, you gave me a promise and I'm just going to hold on. It looks dead. It looks as though it's all over, but you just got to hold on.